read you a Bible verse. It's from Philippians. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. This is the life verse of Dr. Tim Barnett, and Dr. Barnett is here with us this morning as a candidate to be our next senior pastor. Now, I have not known Dr. Barnett very long, but in that short time that I have known him, I've observed two significant facts. First, he has a great, great family. And they're here with us too, his wife Kara, his sons Christopher and John, and his daughter Anna. What a wonderful, wonderful family. The second thing that I have observed is that Dr. Barnett has a humble, Christ-like demeanor. He's a man who loves God and loves people. And it's evident that this verse does more than just direct his ministry. It has shaped his whole life. Would you please welcome Dr. Tim Barnett?
Thank you so much. It is so, so great to be here. Thank you, Mark. I have so enjoyed getting to know your staff. You have a staff here that loves Jesus, and it is evident. You can see that in their lives. It really is an honor for me to be here with you this morning. I really mean that. You have no idea how good it is to finally see your faces. Because we have been praying about this place, Five Forks Baptist, for quite a while now. And it is good to see you and good to be able to connect with you in this way. If I didn't get to meet you yesterday afternoon, we met a lot of people, and I will not guarantee you that I will know your name, okay? But if I didn't get to meet you yesterday afternoon, I would love the opportunity to meet you and to just say hello. It's really great for me to be able to be here. I do want to, as Mark has already done, but I'm just going to kind of single them out here. I want to direct your gaze over to my family for a moment. So I'm going to ask my wife, Kara, to stand, if she would. This is my wife, Kara. Yes. All right, my bride of 21 and a half years, and so I praise the Lord for her. And then my eldest is sitting to her right, Christopher, and yeah, there we go. And then after Christopher, my youngest, Anna. Yes. So if he's the oldest and she's the youngest, then this next one is the middle child, John. Yes. Folks, thank you so much for your welcoming hospitality. It has been wonderful already. Yesterday afternoon was fun. I don't know if it was fun for you. It was fun for us. We enjoyed it. I do want to take a minute, personal privilege, and thank your senior pastor search team with Tim and everyone else who was a part of that. These folks, as your representatives, I want to make sure you know, they have helped us to fall in love with Five Forks Baptist already. They're amazing people, and we praise the Lord for them. Kevin, phenomenal worship today. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That was great. Can we just relax for a minute? I want this to be a special day for y'all, but honestly, I know the reality of what's going on here. You're sizing me up right now, okay? That's all right, I'm checking you out too, okay? Yeah, it's all right. I understand. I understand how that goes. That's just the plain reality. But I want you to know a little bit about me. So I'm going to invite you, if you will, take your Bibles out. I need to find a place to put this water. I'm just going to set it down right here for right now. If I need it, I'll come down and get it. Take out your Bibles. Let me just kind of set things up for you. Romans chapter 1 is where we'll be today. If you would like to find that passage in your Bibles, if you can either open them up or click them on or whatever it is that you're using on this particular day. But I want you to know that what you are holding in your hand, what I am holding in my hand right now, a little bit about me, I believe every word of this. I believe every word of this book, the Bible. And what that means is this. That means that I believe God has asked me to teach every word of this to people. That he wants people to understand every word of this, and every word is important. That's what my job is, to communicate, and that's my job today. So will you just give me the minute? A privilege of going to the Lord in prayer. Let's see what his word has to say after that. Let's pray. Father, I'm honored today to be with these people of your church, the local representation of your church here on Batesville Road in Simpsonville, South Carolina. You have brought these people from all races and tribes and tongues and nations, as Scripture says. You've brought them into your body, the church, and you've placed them here for this time. Lord, all the worship that has already happened today has been wonderful. We give you praise. Lord, there's so much love in the room that I've already felt. I give you honor and glory for that, because I know it's you working in the hearts of your people that does that. But Lord, this is one of those strange days where these people are listening to me with a view towards making a decision about whether or not they will allow me to, week in and week out, share your word with them. I pray for wisdom on their parts today. I pray for the perfect plan of God. But Lord, more than this being a trial sermon, sometimes it's called, preaching in view of a call, sometimes it's called, more than that, I want them to hear your voice today. Instead of just a trial sermon, I want this to be a life-changing sermon for people in this room, an eternity-changing sermon for some people in this room. Lord, you get honor and glory from what takes place here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We're talking about life-changing words and life-changing messages. I said a little bit of that in the prayer as I was asking the Lord to make this something life-changing. Because as I was thinking, what is it I'm going to share with these people? You know, there are a lot of different things you can share in a message like this. You can share a little bit about yourself. You can share a little bit about your testimony, and then you can get into the Word of God. You can share about your philosophy of ministry. And so you ask yourself this question: what am I going to share? And the thought that I had, and that I believe the Lord has given to me for today, is sharing what is most important in your life. You know, that Bible that we just talked about, it's a big book, written by 40 different authors, over 1,600 years, prophets, priests, kings, farmers, shepherds, all kinds of different people went together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write what we now call the Bible. So what, if you distill it down, what is most important that God wants us to know? Because words mean things. They're important. There are words and messages that are life-changing. 21 and a half years ago, I said two words that changed my life. I do. Those words dramatically impacted my life for good in a way you could never imagine. Shockingly enough, she said I do as well. That's an important phrase, important words. There have been a few times when Kara has said another important two-word sentence to me: I'm pregnant. And at that point, your whole life changes again. Everything gets different when you hear those two words. You're never going to be the same because you're becoming a parent. Those are great life-changing words. There are life-changing words that aren't so great. I want a divorce is a phrase that echoes through the minds of some people and has directly impacted them and their children and everyone else around them. you're hired, you're fired. Couple of different phrases that can change what you're doing. Maybe you get a house, or maybe you have to leave a house based on what it is that you hear. We find the defendant guilty, changing the lives of people forever. There are many different messages, many different words that can change people's lives. But it's interesting, all of those life-changing words can only change your life in this life. But there is one message, and only one, that has been given in all of history that can change a life forever. This message, if you receive it, if you believe it, it's the only message that has an earthly effect and an eternal effect. It can change your life both now and in the life to come. It is the message that goes on and on and on. That message is known as the gospel. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. If it's true, it's the best news that the world has ever heard or ever will hear, because it is our solution to the biggest problems that we have. When you look at all of the problems plaguing mankind, the two that rank at the very top, sin and death, and the gospel defeats both of those. Remember, I told you, now you may be asking, what is the gospel? And we're going to talk about what those words, the root of what those words mean in just a moment. But when we talk in the Bible about what the word gospel means, the Apostle Paul, remember, I told you that he was distilling down in Scripture what he found to be most important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And then he tells them that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's what we're talking about, that by placing your faith and trust in what Jesus has done, he's promised you heaven. If it's true, it's the best news the world's ever heard. It is the special ingredient that took Christianity from 120 people in the upper room praying for the promise of the Father on the day of Pentecost to 3,000 people after one church service, 5,000 people after two church services, and historians tell us after 6 months there were over 1 million believers as a result of this amazing message, the gospel. Now, you would think that people who hear the message, who believe the message of the gospel, it's transformed their lives, you would think they would want to tell everybody. Stop and think for a minute. If you had the cure for cancer, you would want to run out and you would want to tell everybody. You couldn't keep your mouth shut about that. Hey, let me tell you how to cure cancer. Let me tell you how to cure this problem in your life. You would think that somebody who has received the gospel and it's transformed their life would want it to get a worldwide hearing. But every statistic we ever read in evangelical Christianity says that the vast majority of people who believe in the gospel rarely, if ever, share it with anybody else, and they rarely, if ever, lead anybody else to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? That's the message and the question that a guy named the Apostle Paul, we talked about him before, he decided to tackle in a book, Romans chapter 1. I told you to turn there, and that's where we're going to be today. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul decides to take this head on, and here's what we find in Scripture. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and also to the Greek. For in it," that "it" right there is the gospel, "for in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith." Now, at this point, some people start checking out because they don't totally understand what "from faith to faith" means. Stop and think about it this way. From the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you step across the line and say, "Yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus," that's the beginning of faith in your life. It is the beginning of your faith walk. And then all the way up, you live a life of faith your entire life until one final day your soul enters heaven with the sound of your last breath. And then you don't need faith anymore because you are face to face with Jesus. And so from faith to faith, Paul is saying from the beginning of your faith walk all the way to the end of it, God's righteousness is revealed through this thing we call the gospel. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is shocking that Paul would even have to bring that up, that he would have to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of what God just said. And if what he believes about the gospel is true, how could it ever lead anybody to shame? But let's be real honest for a minute. At one point or another, every person in this room has been ashamed of the gospel, including me. There's been a time in your life where you had the opportunity to speak up, where you had the opportunity to share, and you said, I'm too busy, I'm not interested, I have something else going on, I'm afraid, I don't really care. We've all been ashamed of the gospel at one time or another. In fact, we are living in a day and age where it seems like people are ashamed of stuff that they should proclaim, and they are proclaiming stuff they should be ashamed of. We seem to be unashamed of pornography on the screen, unashamed of profanity in the street, unashamed of perversity in government. But on the other hand, we seem ashamed to stand for sexual morality, moral purity, personal integrity, all those sorts of things. I think in the 21st century, now more than ever, there is one thing we should not be ashamed of, whether it is in private discourse or public conversation, whether it is in the church house or the courthouse, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there are three things. I think we can see them all in this passage. We can even see them all in verse 16 that are kind of going to guide us, to help us to see why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. First of all, we shouldn't be ashamed of the message of the gospel. Now, you have a notes page in your bulletin. If you open that up, you're going to see on the right-hand side some blanks. Message is what goes in that first blank. And this will be a guide for you and a help for you during this time. But if you look on the back real quick, you're also going to see something called after the encounter. And that's going to be a help for you as you leave this place, something to think about and something to grow on during the course of the week. I don't want this to be the only time you interact with this text this week. I want this to be the beginning of your interacting with this text this week. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So we talked a little bit about what it means scripturally. But that word, gospel, we need to understand what we're not supposed to be ashamed of. D.L. Moody, probably one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever known, the Billy Graham of the 19th century, he said this, I do not think there is a word in the English language so little understood as the word gospel. So what do we mean by the word gospel? The meaning of the word gospel, literally, it means good news. It is a combination of two different words that have been smushed together. They are Middle English words that got transferred over from Old German words. The Old German words are the words gosh and spiel. The Middle English words are God and spell. And what they mean are this. They mean good message or good story. God's spell is the good spell. It's the good story. The good story or the good news. Originally, it was used at a specific time for a specific place with a specific meaning. Watch this clip.
After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solnus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free.
You're no longer slaves. The place would be the village square. The community would gather and they would hear these people who are called evangelists. two different Greek words. Eu, that's where we get our word eulogy. It means good. Angelon, it's where we get our word angel. It simply means messenger. So you put it together, it's a good messenger. These people would come and they would tell them that the battle was finished. You're no longer slaves. You're free. That's the good news. Why would anybody be afraid to share the good news? I can understand if it's bad news. You know, I mean, nobody wants to be the doctor who has to tell the patient that their tumor is inoperable. Nobody wants to be the military officer who knocks on the door of the mom or dad and says, "Your son has been killed in battle." Nobody wants to be the police officer who knocks on the door and says, "Your child has been arrested for DUI." Nobody wants to share bad news, but the gospel isn't bad news. It's good news. When the tumor's benign, the doctor ought to be happy to be able to look at you and say, "Listen, everything's going to be fine." When stocks are going through the roof and interest rates are low, you would think that a stockbroker would love to talk about the economy. When the weather person looks outside and it is going to be sunny and beautiful, they love giving that kind of forecast. Why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? Well, to understand that, you have to go back about 2,000 years to two words that might have a tendency to make people, especially in Paul's day, but even in our day, a little bit ashamed, the words Christ and cross. Because really, that's what the gospel is all about. That Jesus, in his wonderful love and mercy, left heaven and came to this planet, lived a perfect life, but died a death that sinners deserve on something called a cross. Now, the cross in Roman society, they were actually very familiar with it. The Assyrians began crucifying people. The Romans just perfected it. And they created a system whereby maximum pain was inflicted and maximum amount of time for somebody to die was contracted out so that they hung and hung and hung until they died. So Paul's going to Rome, the capital city of the most powerful nation in the world. Rome, the world's only superpower. Paul's going to talk to crack Roman soldiers. He is going to talk to military generals. He is going to talk to powerful politicians and even an emperor who thinks that he is God himself and is worshiped by a lot of people as God himself. And he comes before them to say, "You need to trust in the itinerant Jewish preacher who died the death that criminals die." Because you understand the implication of those two words. And the people who are hearing this message are going to say, "You mean to tell me that this is really true?" Now, we've heard ripples about this from different people. You're telling me this message is really true. And yes, it is. But if you understand the implications of those two words, Christ and cross, if Jesus is who he says he is, then we not only crucified the Son of God, he is the only way to God because he is God. Then from that day up to this day, that is a message that this world really isn't going to want to hear a lot of. So don't be surprised if you share it and encounter a little bit of resistance. If you share the message, you are going to be crucified to the world, and the world is going to be crucified to you. Really, the reason Paul was not ashamed to share the gospel message is because he was not ashamed to share the gospel master. Now, that's where it gets a little bit difficult for us, because those two fall into the same basket, and you cannot separate them. If you are ashamed to share the gospel message, it is because you are ashamed of the gospel master. But if you are not ashamed of the gospel master, you will not be ashamed to share the gospel message. That's why Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel, because he was unashamed to share what Jesus had done for him. be unashamed of the message of the gospel. But second thing, we should be unashamed of the might of the gospel. Unashamed of the might of the gospel. Look at this verse. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power. Now, it's interesting because in the verses that Pastor Kevin read when he was up here and you saw him up on the screen, it talked about the cross, the message of the cross to those who are perishing, it's foolishness, but to those of us who are saved, what did he say? It is the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, and Paul picks it up again, because it is God's power. In light of heaven itself, the power of God is the highest and greatest message and intensity that we can find, and it's in the gospel. Now, the word power probably caught the attention of the Romans when Paul was saying this. They were all about power. That was how the Romans did what they did. Peace through superior firepower. They had crack Roman soldiers that would go all over the known world. They had a system of roads that even today are still the roadbeds for a lot of the roads that you find in Italy and Greece and several other places in the old world, because they would use them to move troops and personnel very quickly and very efficiently to put down any kind of rebellion. Rome was the only superpower in the world, but Paul is willing to go into the belly of the beast. He's willing to walk into the highest echelons of the greatest power and say, you know what? You have the power to conquer people physically. You have the power to conquer people and to maybe even crush their will. But God has a power greater than yours. There is no greater power than the power of God, and God says that power resides in the gospel. Today we live in a world that says, you know what, the greatest power we can develop is nuclear power. As a matter of fact, I was just reading this week about the largest nuclear bomb that's ever been detonated. We're coming up on the anniversary of it. The Russians did this. It was called Tsar Bomba. October 30th, 1961, the Russians detonated this. It's the Soviet RDS-220, and it was the most powerful nuclear weapon that has ever been dropped. When they dropped it, the pilots who were carrying it in the bomber, they were told there was a 50% chance they would not survive the blast after the bomb dropped out of their cockpit. Amazing when you really think about it. When it exploded, it was visible from 620 miles away. It sent that smoke plume that you see right there 40 miles high, 7 times the height of Mount Everest. It was 1,570 times more powerful than both bombs combined that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We look at that and we say, that's power. They may have the power to instantly blow the hearts out of 1 million people and bring instant death, but the gospel has the power to blow the sin out of the hearts of sinful mankind, out of the hearts of the entire world, and bring eternal life. As a matter of fact, a sovereign, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful God cannot save anybody apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that powerful. It alone can bring healing where there is hurt. It alone can bring happiness where there is sadness. It alone can bring heaven where there was once hell. No other religion in the world has the message. As a matter of fact, if you look at all the world's religions, they're all going to distill down to this. You need to go someplace, you need to do something, and you need to live some way. So they'll all tell you that. You need to go somewhere, do something, or live some way. The gospel is the only one, the only message that says it's already been done for you. The work's already completed. In the end, they'll tell you it's up to you to get there. It's up to you to make it happen. It's up to you to accomplish it. The gospel not only tells you to fly, it gives you wings. The gospel not only tells you to walk, it gives you the legs to be able to do it. The gospel has the power to do what needs to be done for us. Folks, the church is not the power of God. Now, I love this visible expression of the universal church, which is this body right here at Five Forks Baptist. But this body, as wonderful as it is not the power of God. Religion is not the power of God. Work is not the power of God. Only the gospel is the power of God. The gospel isn't good advice on what we have to do to obtain salvation. It is God's power that enables us to receive what he's already done for us in salvation. Dr. Billy Graham, I love this quote. He said, "I wouldn't walk across the street to tell somebody about religion, but I would go across the world to talk to somebody about the gospel." We should be unashamed of the might of the gospel. Third, we should be unashamed of the ministry of the gospel. The ministry. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says, "because it is God's power for salvation." And you and I need it. Everybody in this room needs it. Everybody in Simpsonville needs it. Everybody across the world needs it. You know why? Because everybody here has the same problem. Every single person here is messed up. Now, I know you don't like to admit that. I don't always like to admit it either. But you're a messed up person and I'm a messed up person. All of us are. We have mistakes in the past. We all live with failures right now in the present. We all face the uncertainty of a future. Everywhere you look, guilt, grief, gloom. You're like a swimmer that's kind of out in the middle of the ocean getting pulled by a rip current and you just don't know what to do. You're like a prisoner on death row facing execution. You're like an astronaut trying to come back into the atmosphere without a heat shield. Everything that we look at, we say, "I don't know how I'm going to tackle that." We all need salvation. We all need healing for our past. We all need help for our present. We all need hope for our future. So you tell me, can you think of anything more important than salvation? Now, there are a lot of things we can talk about that are important. We can talk about power, and a lot of people really like power and think that that's important. We can talk about money. Everybody says money makes the world go round. You know, there are a lot of people who think that money is very important. Prestige, infamy, there are a lot of people who think that it's important. Just people knowing who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're famous or infamous as long as you're not anonymous. They believe that that's important. But that's why there is nothing sweeter, nothing better, nothing greater than the gospel. Understand, Hollywood can make you famous. Wall Street can make you rich. Washington can make you powerful. The university can make you smart. The hospital can make you well. But none of those have any bearing on the time after you draw your last breath on this planet. Only the gospel looks beyond that and moves beyond it. When the United States hockey team beat the Russians, if you remember, some of you who are old enough to remember, Al Michaels had that great quote and said, "Do you believe in miracles?" And then he said, "Yes." And the entire United States was saying yes along with him. And as great a win as that was, it wasn't really a miracle. It was just a win. I do believe in miracles. But the greatest miracle this world has ever seen is still taking place today. The greatest miracle this world has ever seen is when God takes a heart that is sinful and alienated from him and transforms it through the power of the gospel. You say, "Wow, look around though. There have been a lot of great miracles." Look in the Bible. Folks, for God to part the Red Sea, took a snap of his holy fingers, and that was it. For God to bring this universe into existence, all he had to do was step out onto the balcony of nothing and speak, and the world came into being. When God created light, all he had to say is, "Let there be light." And it was there. But for God to save any person in this room, much less everybody in this room, he had to send his one and only son to live a life on this planet, to die a death that criminals deserve, and by his death, we are given life. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. And then Paul puts this in there, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Folks, the gospel's for everybody. Look at it this way, okay? It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter your age or what country you're in. Everybody on the planet falls into one of those two categories. You're either Jew or Gentile. So the gospel's for everybody. If the gospel came through the university, it could only be people smart enough to understand it. If the gospel came through wealth, it could only be people rich enough to get it. If the gospel came through power, it could only be people who climb the ladder enough to obtain it. But because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, anyone is available for salvation. That person who lives next to you in your subdivision, are they saved or lost? That person who works in the cubicle beside yours, do they know Jesus or do they not? That person who is a relative of yours that you're getting ready to see here next month at Thanksgiving, are they born again? Yes or no? We should be unashamed of the ministry of the gospel. We're not saved simply by believing in some plan of salvation. This is about Jesus. We are saved by surrendering to the man of salvation. Folks, understand this. You are never once in Scripture asked to believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. You are asked to come and meet a man who was raised from the dead. It is by faith that we move from belief in a doctrine to a knowledge of a person. He is alive. I've met him. I talked to him this morning. I know he's alive. If a man hears and receives the gospel, God's responsible for that. He's responsible to take care of him, and he will. If he hears the gospel and rejects it, that man is responsible for his own. But if he never hears the gospel, I am responsible. Folks, every saved person this side of heaven is responsible for every lost person this side of hell. I think there's only one way anybody should die. I don't know how I'm going to die physically. I don't know if I'm going to have a heart attack, a stroke, eaten by a bear while I'm out hiking somewhere, Panthers finally win the Super Bowl, something like that, you know. I don't know. Hope it doesn't happen before the Panthers win a Super Bowl. But I'll tell you how I want to die. I want to die unashamed and unafraid. And again, I don't know if I'll be one of those people who's lying in a bed and all of my relatives are able to come around and I'm able to impart words to them, and then I curl up my legs, as it says Jacob did in the Old Testament, and died. I don't know if I'll be that person, but if I am, I want to be able to look up, and I want to be able to look with the eyes of faith at death and the grave. And I want to say, death, you have no sting. Grave, you have no victory. And every single person in this room and beyond can die like that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to take a moment and pray for you. And then I'd like to talk with you again. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of it. Thank you for what it does in our lives, how it changes us. Other books we read, the Bible reads us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for what you're going to show us through this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Not entirely sure how y'all do this, but I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand right now. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something, and I understand it's going to take great courage. People generally don't like being out in front of people. But in just a moment, I am going to ask you to leave your seat, make your way into one of these four aisles, come down to the front, and join us here for prayer. Some of you listening to me today, you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Make sure you understand, you have a divine appointment with Him today. You didn't walk in this building by accident. Maybe you came here because a friend invited you. Maybe you came here because you heard a pastor candidate was going to speak. Maybe you came because of the sign out front. But God brought you here to hear what you just heard. And now you have an opportunity to respond to it. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do just that. You don't have to worry about what to say. We have people who will help you with that. It'd be our privilege to lead you to faith in Jesus today. By trusting Him, Him alone this morning, here's what it'll mean. It means that Jesus will take the penalty for your sin and make it just like it never happened. He will take up residence in your life. He'll never leave you, never turn His back on you. He will give you a home in heaven and a little bit of heaven while you're down here on earth. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and to receive that free gift. Maybe I'm talking to others today and there's another need in your life. Maybe you've not been baptized, that next step of faith after becoming a believer in Jesus. There are people here who would love to talk with you about how you could do that. Maybe you've not yet joined this assembly. Maybe you've moved here, you've changed addresses, your kids have changed schools, you've changed friends and jobs, but you haven't changed your church membership. Now's the time to do that. Folks, I'll tell you this. In the last month, I have looked at Five Forks Baptist Church closer than you ever will. Okay? I've looked at a lot of stuff about Five Forks Baptist Church. This church is full of great people doing a great work with a great vision for what God is going to do in the future. I heartily encourage you, whether one person votes for me or not, to come to this church and make this your church home. Maybe there's another need, something I haven't even touched on today. But God, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. You come and just make this altar, just think of it as a big sign over it that says commitment, and you're just kind of coming to seal that deal here at the altar. Maybe you'd be willing to say, you know, Pastor Tim, I don't know what I need, but my life doesn't have any peace or purpose or direction. What you're looking for can't be found in some thing. It's found in somebody, and His name is Jesus. So I'll ask you to come as well. If God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, while we sing, you come right now.